Well, good morning, everybody. If you would get your Bibles out and open it up to the book of Psalms. Psalm chapter 34 is where we're going to begin. We can actually look at several verses from the book of Psalms here at the beginning of the lesson. Psalm 34 is where we want to start. Get those Bibles fired up and let's be ready to search and look and consider some things from the Word of God. Psalm 34. As you're turning there, let me just join in the welcome from earlier. It is great to see everybody on this beautiful Lord's Day morning. We do have guests in our presence, and we're just so glad that you've come to be with us to worship God. We hope in spirit and in truth. Trust that you find everything that's being done, everything that's being said here today to be in harmony with the Word of God. And if it's not, especially in this part of our worship, if I say something that does not harmonize with Scripture, please, please bring that to my attention. Ask whatever question you might have, and let's just sit down with the Bible and let's see if we can come to some conclusions from the Word of God. Just a quick programming note for this evening. If you're not up to date with our Bible reading schedule, then you would be helped this afternoon if you would read the book of Ruth. 4 short chapters. It's a real easy read. Read the book of Ruth. That will help prepare you for this evening's lesson. If you are caught up with the Bible reading, then you can take a nap this afternoon or do whatever else you like. But we will, Lord willing, talk from the book of Ruth this evening. Let's talk, though, this morning about Psalm 34, beginning here in verse number 3. In Psalm 34, in verse 3, David writes here, O magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt His name together. Don't look now, but a comet is on its way. Wow, I'm surprised how many of you actually looked to see if you could see a comet. We're indoors. You can't see it from here. But yes, there really is a comet coming. In fact, if you get up early this week and if you know where to look in the southern sky, you will see comet C/2014E-2. It will be slightly visible in the twilight hours very, very early on Saturday morning. And don't worry, you don't need to duck, you don't need to take cover, you don't need to fret, because it's going to be 105.5 million miles away. That's a little more than the distance from the Earth to the Sun. So chances are, since it's that far away, chances are you're not going to be able to see it with just the naked eye. No, you're going to need something that's going to be able to magnify that comet. Magnify. That is the key word this morning. Did you see that in our text? Oh, magnify the Lord with me. That is an important idea in Scripture. Magnifying God. It is something that is said a number of times in the Bible. If you're still in the Psalms, let's look in Psalm 69. In Psalm 69 and in verse 30, the psalmist says here, Psalm 69 verse 30, I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify Him with thanksgiving. Magnify. Maybe just look on the very next page in Psalm chapter 70. In Psalm 70 and in verse 4, may all who seek You rejoice and be glad in You. May those who love Your salvation say evermore, God is great, or as the King James translates it, God be magnified. Magnified. It's talked about a lot in the book of Psalms and in the Old Testament. But I want you to note that's not just an Old Testament concept. Look in your New Testaments in the book of Luke, please. In Luke chapter 1, this is Mary's song of thanksgiving. It is also known as the Magnificat. That's a Latin term. Well, what's that all about? What's going on in the Magnificat? Well, you'll see Luke chapter 1, verse 46. Mary said, My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. All throughout Scripture, we see this idea of magnifying the Lord. What exactly does that mean? Have you ever magnified the Lord? We just sang that song a second ago. And magnify and praise Thee and love Thee evermore. Have you ever done that? Some of you are thinking right now, I'm pretty sure I've done that before, but I'm not entirely sure I could explain how I did that. Well, what does it mean to magnify the Lord? Well, let me just go back to that illustration of the comet in the sky, comet C/2014E-2. If you are going to see that comet early on Saturday morning, then you're going to need some kind of tool to magnify that comet. That comet is so far away in the sky, you're going to need something that's going to be able to make it more visible to the human eye. How about How about one of those? How about a telescope? A telescope would get the job done, wouldn't it? Because a telescope can capture an image that appears really, really small, but then magnifies it so that it looks more like it really is. You know, without a telescope, when we just look up at the sky just with our naked eye, all we see in the sky are just a bunch of flickering dots. But with the help of a telescope, we're able to see things in more intricate detail. We're able to see the craters on the moon. We're able to see the rings around Saturn. We're able to see the tail of a comet as it passes by. Telescopes help us to see those things with greater clarity. We're able to see the definition. We're able to see the intricate details of outer space. And when we do that, we come to an understanding of the great complexities of the universe in which we live. You see, without a telescope, we might be tempted to just look up at the sky and just say, it's so tiny. It's so insignificant. It's just a bunch of flickering dots in the sky. And then we just walk right on by. But when we magnify those comets, those planets, those stars, when we magnify using a telescope, then we can see those things for what they truly are. We come to realize just how impressive they are, just how wonderful they are. Can you begin to see the parallel now with the idea of magnifying God? How many people today view God, think of God as being tiny and insignificant? God is about as important to some people as Comet C-2014E-2. People don't think about God. People don't regard God in any way. People don't reverence God. They just walk right on by. They're more interested in their jobs or in hobbies or in a television program. Just about anything is of greater importance to them than God or God's book or God's worship or God's people. And don't get me wrong, most people recognize that God, yeah, He exists. But only in the way that that comet exists. Out of sight, out of mind, up there in the heavens somewhere, totally disconnected from my life. They do not see God as being truly significant. What do those folks need? I'll tell you what those folks need. They need a telescope. They need somebody who will come along and who will say, hey, come here and look. Come here and look and see. I want you to see. Come look through the lens of my life and let's see what you're missing. That there is a God and He's awesome and He's great and He's merciful and He's just and He's holy and He's righteous and He's all these wonderful things. Let me show you just how great He really is. Look back at the Psalms once again, this time in Psalm chapter 40. Because when we look at Psalm chapter 40, it's pretty clear. When we talk about a telescope, you and I, Christians, we are called to be that telescope. In Psalm 40 and in verse 16, but may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. That's us, isn't it? That's Christians. May those who love your salvation, we love God's salvation. May we say continually, great is the Lord, or God be magnified. That's us. We are the telescopes. We are the ones who hold God up. And we hold God up accurately. And we say, great is the Lord. We tell others. We show others. We help others to see God for all that He is. Our job as a telescope is to point people to God, to direct people to God, to lead people to God. In fact, as you look there at Psalm 40, verse 16, that's our full-time job. Did you notice there? It says, we say continually, great is the Lord. We're just doing this all the time. This year, we are devoting an entire year where once a month we talk about seed sowing. We talk about what it is that seed sowers do. And this morning, I want to talk to you and I want to submit to you that seed sowers are people who magnify the Lord. And I want to show you three ways this morning specifically. Three ways that you can be a telescope. Three ways that you can magnify the Lord for all the world to see. And when we leave here today, what I'm hoping is that the whole lot of us will be able to go and just grab somebody and say, look! Look at God! Look at how wonderful and amazing and awesome our God is. Do you see? Do you see how great the Lord really is? Are you ready for that? Are you ready to be equipped to do that? Let me suggest to you firstly, three practical ideas. Suggest to you firstly, that you can be a telescope whenever you are happy to be a Christian. If you're still in Psalm 40, there at verse 16, look at those words again at the beginning of the verse. Rejoice! Be glad in the Lord. Is that you? Are you glad in the Lord? Let me just simplify that. Are you happy to be a child of God? That's a mighty important question. Just step out of Psalms for a moment. We're going to come back to that Psalm 40 in just a minute. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter is writing to some folks who are in very much the same shoes that we are. He's talking to some people who have not seen the Lord. Peter, as an apostle, he had seen the Lord. And so he says to some people like us, people who have not seen the Lord, he says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 8, he says, though you've not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him. And you rejoice. You rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. How about that? Rejoicing with joy inexpressible. Does that describe you? Are you a Christian who rejoices with inexpressible joy? Look further in 1 Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 4. What do you do when maybe you suffer as a Christian? What's our attitude toward that? Well, Peter tells us what our attitude ought to be. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 12, 1 Peter 4 verse 12, beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, verse 13, insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. How about that? Am I like that? Can that describe me? Am I happy to be a child of God? And do I rejoice even as I suffer as a child of God? That after the dust settles, after all the hassles and the tough stuff that goes along with being a Christian, after that all comes and goes, after all the trials and the difficulties all pass, at the end of the day, am I still happy to be a Christian? I'm afraid that for too many Christians, that idea of being glad in the Lord, I'm afraid too many Christians think that that's for, well, that's for later. That's for later. Now, now is for misery. Now is for just sadness and sorrow. Glad is what we'll be in heaven. Glad is how we'll feel in the heavenly hereafter. But now, right now on planet Earth, well, as Christians, it just couldn't possibly get any worse. I mean, think about it. I have to go to church. I have to read my Bible. I have to pray. I have to be evangelistic. I have to say no to the temptations of the world and the pleasures of sin. Is that you? Do you got a case of the have-tos? If you do, can I say to you this morning that that will ultimately undermine your Christianity? You cannot forge a lifetime of serving the Lord walking around like you're carrying a big old bag of rocks. Oh, I've got to do this. I have to do that. Woe is me. What a terrible existence I lead. And I should tell you as well that not only will it destroy your Christianity, maybe even worse, it will prevent others from knowing and serving the Lord. Because with that kind of attitude, if you've got the carrying around a bag of rocks kind of attitude, no one's going to look at your life and say, I want some of what he's got. Boy, that guy's really got it going on. I want to know more about the Lord. No, no one's going to do that. No one's going to ask about the Lord whenever you are living and acting like the Grinch. Before God can be big in somebody else's life, God is going to have to be big in your life. Can I just say that again? I think that is so important. Before I can even begin to help anybody else to know and serve God, God is going to have to be big for me. And there's not any doubt about it. As you turn back to Psalm 40 verse 16, that's how that psalmist felt. In Psalm 40, verse 16, look at what he says again. He says, may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. You know, there are some people who do not love God's salvation. There are some people who are just pretty happy in the pig pen of sin. And deep down, there are some Christians who I'm convinced, they just would rather go back to the pig pen. They would just rather go back and plop themselves down in the mud of sin. They don't truly love the salvation of the Lord. And when you live a life like that, that's a life that says, God is not great. And God is not good. God is a problem. He's a barrier. He's a hindrance. He gets into the way of me doing what I really want to do. If you and I are going to magnify God, then we're going to have to decide right here and right now that we like God. Can you say that? That I like God? And I like God's things. And I like doing things in God's way. We're going to have to reach that point. We're going to have to reach the point where we are rejoicing in the Lord and in the Lord's ways. A happy Christian, that is a powerful thing, because in a world where there is so much unhappiness, so much unpleasantness, if someone comes along and they have the attitude that life is good, life is wonderful, and that I am blessed, and God has been merciful to me, you just watch, a whole bunch of people are going to want to know what that guy's drinking. They're going to want to know what that guy believes, what convictions that guy holds. Hey, let me look through your telescope. Let me see what you see. I want some of that. Because all I see in my world is misery and sorrow and unhappiness, and there's no way to cope with all of this. And you seem to know something. You seem to have something that I don't have. Tell me more. Let me know more about God. A happy Christian. When we delight in being a child of God, we will have opportunities, and we'll just be surprised at the number of doors that will open up to tell others why it is that we are so happy. We will have opportunities to magnify God and to help people see just how great God is. What exactly do happy Christians do? There's lots of things that happy Christians do, but I want to suggest to you that one of the big things happy Christians do is they come together, such as we have this morning, and they offer up to God genuine, heartfelt worship. And that is point number two on our list of ways to be a telescope. And that is by being fervent in our worship to God. Happy Christians are the ones who have looked through that telescope and they like what they see. And they are glad that God is so big in their lives. And so they stop. They stop all of the other things that they're doing. They stop working. They stop playing. They stop everything that they do so they can come together and say to God, God, thank you. Thank you for what you've done for me. They are the ones who come together on a morning like this and they blend their voices together and they sing songs like, how great thou art. And they are the ones who stop and reverently contemplate the sacrifice of God's great Son. Partake of those emblems in a way that brings honor and glory to the Lord. I want you to please don't tell yourself that it's not really important how we worship God. And it's not really important for people to see God through the eyepiece, through the lens of heartfelt, fervent worship. One fella did a survey of people who dropped out of church. He then took all of the information from his survey and he compiled it into a book about why people drop out of church. And he talked about, and he surveyed people, he'd asked them about the various reasons as to why they quit going to church. Now, as he began the survey, he thought people were going to say really foolish reasons as to why they quit church. Maybe somebody said something mean to them at church, and so that's why they quit coming. Or they didn't like the color of the carpet, and so that's why they quit coming. Or church was just a drain on their time, and so that's why they dropped out of church. But do you know what he actually found out? As he concluded that survey, he found that the reason that most people stopped going to church was because they did not see God in worship. Most people quit coming to church because the worship was not providing them an opportunity to genuinely meet with the Lord. In other words, people came looking for a telescope. They wanted to see the Lord, but instead what they were greeted with was lifeless, heartless, spiritless, and canned worship. And they said about that, they said, forget that. Don't want that. Not interested in that. I can't see God here. So I'll just quit coming. I want you to know this morning, real worship, worship that's done right, it is supposed to point people to the Lord. That's the goal. Through the eye of faith, people ought to be able to come into this building on a Sunday morning and they ought to be able to be conducted into the throne room of God And it ought to have that kind of effect every single time that we gather together. And yes, I realize, by saying that, that puts a whole lot of pressure on the men who lead us in that worship, doesn't it? But in truth, it really ought to put pressure on all of us to be fully engaged worshipers. Instead of offering up cliched prayers, instead of having rushed through communion, instead of having dreary recitations of, oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus. Instead, our worship ought to be Spirit-filled, fervent, zealous, enthusiastic, and passionate. And I understand. I understand we don't want to get carried away. We have friends who are part and members of churches that are part of the charismatic movement. We don't want to get to that point. But I am mindful of the admonition of 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 19 where Paul says, don't quench the Spirit. And I'm afraid that too many Christians, their telescope has been ineffective because they have quenched the Spirit. You think about it. Unlike any other creature on planet Earth, we have the capacity, human beings, we have the capacity to understand how great God is. Dogs and cats and chickens and dolphins and monkeys and zebras, they don't have any concept of who God is or what God has done for them. And furthermore, they don't have the ability, they don't have the capacity, they don't have the wherewithal to praise God or to offer thanks unto God or to adore God or to magnify their Creator. But you and I, we do understand. And furthermore, we do have the ability and the capacity to reverence and honor and worship God. And if we truly love God the way that we say that we do, then that expression of love, that ought to just come pouring out of us. It ought to pour out of our hearts and our minds and out of our lips as we give God the very best that we have to offer. And I know that as I say that, I know that that kind of fervor, it may come more naturally for some folks. It comes naturally for me. But I've got to tell you, when God is being glorified in a worship assembly like this, when He is the object of our affection and our attention, when worshipers are focused intently upon God and not upon gratifying ourselves, that is a powerful, powerful telescope for others to look through. In fact, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul is talking here and describing some things that were amiss in a worship assembly in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul then, as he's wrapping up this letter, he says in verse 25, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and in verse 25, he says that when things are done right in a worship assembly and an unbeliever enters into your midst, verse 25, he says the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God. And he will declare, God is really among you. God is here. I can see Him. I can see Him through the passion and the enthusiasm of His worshipers. I can see Him in all of His glory and His magnificence. Because this congregation, they are assembled before the mighty throne of God. And it is evident. It is evident in the way that they bow down and pay homage to their God. That's an awesome thing. And that's what we want people to see whenever they come here to Lakeside. We want people to see that every single time. We want fervent worship that brings people into the very throne room of God. Don't ever discount, don't ever discredit the power of fervent worship as a telescope for others. Finally then this morning, I should tell you, and this may really be the most important thing, I should tell you if we are going to magnify the Lord, then we need to be ready to talk about God. Isn't that what we normally do with the things that are big and important in our lives? We talk about them. We talk about them freely, spontaneously, enthusiastically. Having a child has wakened me up to that truth. I just love talking about Hattie. Love telling people about it. Showing people pictures of Hattie. She's the joy. She's one of the big things in our life right now. And we need to be that way with God. That He's so big in our lives, we can't help but talk to people about God. Look in the book of Numbers, please, in Numbers chapter 13. It wasn't that long ago that we were in our Bible reading, just a couple weeks ago, we were reading in Numbers chapter 13 and 14, the story of Joshua and Caleb and the other 10 spies. You remember there that the 10 spies, they came back from the land of Canaan, and they did some talking, but they talked evil. They gave an evil report of the things that they had seen. These 10 spies, they said, oh, yep, it's a nice land. There's no doubt about that, but we don't stand a chance. We don't stand a chance. We're just like grasshoppers. Those people in Canaan, they'll just squash us like bugs. There's no way we're going in there. Joshua and Caleb, they talked differently, didn't they? Numbers chapter 14. What did Joshua and Caleb say? Numbers chapter 14 and in verse 6. Numbers 14, verse 6. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, they tore their clothes. And they said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, the land which we passed through to spy it out, it is an exceedingly good land. And if the Lord delights in us, He will bring us into this land and He will give it to us. It is a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people of that land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them and the Lord is with us. How many people today see God as just being, He's just too far away? Just like those 10 spies. They just thought God was too far away. God was too distant. God was just too far out of reach to be of help and to be able to rescue them. Oh, He can't help us. He can't save us. He can't rescue us. The giants, they're just too big and we're too small and God's nowhere to be found. Joshua and Caleb come along and they say differently. Their talk, just their manner of speech made them stand out, didn't it? They spoke convincingly and courageously of God. They spoke about the will of God. Their faith was not silent. They were ready to affirm that God can and that God will fight for His people. Let me ask you and I, do we ever talk like Joshua and Caleb? Do we speak as candidly and as boldly about the Lord like they did? Specifically, do we talk that way in front of our peers? I'm submitting to you this morning that whenever we say in the presence of those who do not know God, when we say things like, it was the providential hand of God that got us through that. Or, you know, my faith in God's Word gave me the strength that I needed. Or, you know, honestly, I never would have been able to deal with that problem if it hadn't been for God's people to help me. Or when we say things like, I know that God answers prayer because He's answered mine. Or even just this past week, I had a non-Christian say to me, boy, you sure were lucky to get that house that you got. And I replied, no, sir. We've been blessed by God abundantly to get that house. When we are ready to say those kinds of things, when we're ready to speak about our faith in the Lord, the power of the Lord, you know what we're doing? We're standing shoulder to shoulder, side by side with Joshua and Caleb. We are announcing to others that God, the God that we serve, He is big. He is bigger than anything, and He is bigger than anyone. And He matters. He saves. He helps. He rescues. He makes the difference. When we talk about God in that way, what we're doing is we're holding Him up. And we're saying, look. Look through the lens of my life. And what you will see is you will see the great things that God has done. What we need is the attitude that Peter and John had. Look in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, when Peter and John stood before the Sanhedrin council, and they were just commanded pretty point blankly, hey, stop talking about Jesus. Quit saying things about the Lord. Don't talk about Christ anymore. How'd they respond? Acts 4 verse 20. Peter and John said, we can't help but speak of the things that we have seen and heard. We can't help it. We're going to tell others about the Lord. We're going to tell others the glorious things that we know to be true because that's what Christians do. You know, worldly people, people out in the world, they don't shy to talk about worldly things, do they? People in the world aren't hesitant at all to talk about sin. In fact, many people in the world, they're very proud to talk about sin. They revel in their sins. They love to talk about sinfulness. Why is it then that we as the people of God, we stand around with our mouths shut and then we wonder, why does nobody know anything about the Lord? Brother in Christ, sister in Christ, speak up. Say something. Let's tell people about the Lord. Let's tell people about how great God is, specifically how great He is in our lives. When we do that, we are magnifying God. We are helping others to see God in all of His magnificence, in all of His glory, the greatness that He truly is. We are fulfilling the command that Jesus gives in Matthew 5 and in verse 16, to shine our lights before others so that they may see our good works and give glory to the Father in heaven. That's the whole idea. We're pointing people. We're directing people to God. Now, there's no doubt about it. If the world should stand, Comet C/2014E-2, it's coming. But unless somebody sets up a telescope, most people aren't going to see it, and most people probably aren't even going to care. They're just going to miss it. More important than any comet, you need to know the Lord is coming. Talked about that at length last Sunday morning. At a day and time that only God knows, Jesus will return. And unfortunately, unless somebody sets up their lives as a telescope for others to look through, most people will not see Him until it is too late. Be a telescope. Be a telescope for someone else to see Jesus before it is too late. Now let's make it personal. Where are you at this morning? Are you seeing God for all that He is? Are you seeing His Son for all that He is? Are you loving Him, serving Him, honoring Him, obeying Him, worshiping Him? Are you doing the things that are necessary so that you can be ready when that great and triumphant return takes place? We're going to sing this song in just a moment to encourage you, number 263. We're going to sing that song to encourage you to get ready if you are not. And if we can help someone this morning to obey the gospel, to confess faith in Jesus Christ, to submit themselves to the waters of baptism, to have your sins washed away, and to come up out of that water something entirely new, a Christian, then we want to help you to do that. If we can help somebody this morning to be faithful to the Lord once again, maybe has drifted away, maybe has sin in your life, maybe just has some other kind of problem that you're dealing with and you need the prayers of the saints, then we want to help you, brother or sister. Our God is big and our God is great. And part of the bigness that makes God what He is that there is a vengeful and there is a wrathful side to God. And we want to be prepared so that we will not be found on the wrathful side of God in the day of judgment. We want to be prepared to be greeted into the heavenly kingdom for all eternity. You can get ready this very morning, right this moment, right now, while we stand and while we sing.